I got to get used to switching out with Ross. I forgot to come up here and do that. Not blaming you. I just have stuff to do. And a lot of folks visiting this morning. I was visiting with them, so I just flat forgot to come up here and do that. So good to see you. Glad you're here this morning. We have a lot of folks in the audience. We had graduations yesterday, so a lot of folks are in town for different events with people that they love very much. And we love all of our folks that are graduating. And tonight, of course, I know we have a special thing to do afterwards. It's all done by individuals, but obviously to honor those graduates. And we're thankful for all of them, for their parents and what they mean to us, knowing it's a big step in their life. So part of the reason I want to do this sermon, it's about, of course, God and His wisdom. But out of this, I hope that you will listen, especially because as you begin your life, you have to make your mind up about what you have learned from this congregation. You've been in the Bible classes. Your parents have taught you. They're hoping that you believe the same thing. And it seems to us as we look at your life that you really do. You really do believe those things. But we also understand how efficient the enemy is and how we look at people that we've gone out from us and gone out from our families. There's many people in this audience that can tell you they never expected that their children would not follow God. And many in this audience to say to you they couldn't believe that all their children wouldn't follow God. And that's hard. There's nothing harder than that in life to take. I can tell you it goes the other way. It's hard when your parents don't obey God. And when you have to be the one as a child to chastise your parents, you try that sometime. Try going that direction. And I pray it will not happen to you. But it has happened to me in my life. And I hope that they've come back to God. They show some indication that that's so. And that's between, of course, them and God. But these are tragedies. And so we know it can happen. So we pray that you will always listen to the Word of God and be molded by Him. In the Bible, wisdom is more than intelligence and knowledge, more than cleverness or cunning. It is moral. It is righteous. And it is the power to see and to choose the right goal and the means to get to that goal. Human wisdom can be frustrated and thwarted by a host of factors. You remember the guy that was named Ahithophel? And Ahithophel became the enemy of David and sided with Absalom. And if you go and do a little bit of study, you find out he's the grandfather of Bathsheba. So you kind of have a reason, it seems. But we're never told that, but you can read between the lines and realize probably why he hated David so. But Hushai was on the side of David. And so David sent him back to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. This guy was, I mean, if he spoke and everybody believed that was next to what God said. And therefore, we better follow it. And I'm guaranteeing you, Ahithophel gave that the right advice. You better go attack David now. You better strike while the iron is hot. But Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better because Hushai said, no, you better wait. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. I want you to always remember that, and let's always keep that in our mind. We may be thoroughly disappointed by the way our country's going and the way leadership may be leading us. And I don't mean in political things. I mean in moral things. I mean in things that matter before God. And that can be CEOs of companies, and we're seeing it all across the board. Educators, everybody that you can imagine, or because our country long ago left God. But never forget that what looks like on the face of it, that evil is succeeding, it may not, and it's God's world, it is not. That God can thwart the counsel of anybody. And that He can make things go the way that He wants them to go. And you and I don't have that capacity. Because we are not all-knowing and all-powerful as He is. Isaiah says in chapter 40:28, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then Daniel says in chapter 2 and verse 20, he has that great vision and he's talking to, you know, kings in Babylon and bringing them to accountability. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. And both of those things are important. Wisdom without power, as one man has said, would be pathetic, a broken reed. Power without wisdom would be merely frightening, the kind of power God has. But in God, boundless wisdom and endless power are united, and this makes him utterly worthy of our fullest trust. Now, many misunderstanding God's love think that God can intend to bless our life always, and that is that good is going to come always in our life. I saw a young person when I was down at A&M put on Facebook, it was one of our college kids, said, "Boy, I've been so blessed in this particular year." And she said, "I just can't wait to see what God's going to bring to me next year." And I was thinking in my mind, have you read Job? Or have you read other parts of the Bible? That we cannot think that because this year was blessed by God, that is going to always go forward. Now, God has things he needs to teach us, and we need to learn the fact that many times we learn from adversity a whole lot better than we learn from blessing. And the thing that God may have to bring to us is adversity so that we learn. They conclude, I think, when they think this way, that any like severe illness or accidents or injury or loss of job or finances are broken or the suffering of a loved one, that it means God's love or his wisdom or his power or all three are broken down. And that's not so. This idea of God's intentions is a total mistake. We need to understand that he's not going to make a sinful world a Garden of Eden. We long ago left that. And this world is going to suffer because of a rebellion against God. But not even his people are free from a pain-free existence. So what is he after all? What's his goal? Well, in the beginning, with Adam and Eve, they were created to love and to honor and to obey him. But we know how that story goes. And it has been the story ever since of mankind. They were to live in gratitude for all that he had designed them to do in the garden and to work and to keep it and to do everything else to bring others obviously into this world, to praise and to glorify him. How did the Model T Ford glorify Henry Ford? Or how did the light bulb glorify Thomas Edison or the Apple computer Steve Jobs? By doing exactly what they made it to do. That's how we remember those men and their creations. We should remember God the same. Look carefully then, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 following, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is where wisdom will come from. And there's where we will find it. First of all, we must learn to reverence God. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. The three times in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, 7, 9, 10, and 15, 33, that same phrase in Psalm is used. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's only when we come to understand who God is, and I preached a lesson on the fear of God not too long ago, so you can reference that idea. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. If we're going to be wise, not until we are humbled and become teachable will we become people that can obtain wisdom. We need to acknowledge our littleness in the light of his unbelievable greatness and majesty and know that we cannot trust our own wisdom. We must have our world turned upside down. Remember, that was what they accused the apostles of. These men have turned the world upside down. God's going to turn your world and my world upside down. If we're ever going to get the right perspective of life, it is to be feared that many Christians spend, one man wrote, all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited a frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. Not for nothing does the scripture say, with the lowly is wisdom, Proverbs 11 and verse 2. We must learn, therefore, to receive God's word. In Psalms 119, verses 98 and 99, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I've told you, I think, this story before, that I was I had a guy that I was in training program as a preacher, young preacher, and I was asking some of my older preacher friends, I said, what kind of books would you recommend? I wanted them to recommend a couple. So if you had to pick anything, what would you, pick for these guys to read? And Russ Moldman, my smart aleck friend, wrote back, said, have them read the Bible. Well, the point is well made, right? Do exactly what Ross is doing with us in that he's wanting us by this class and kind of keeping us accountable with our books that we're keeping to fulfill that. You know, we always promise to read through the Bible. How many of us really have done that? Have read the Bible all the way through? Well, it's going to take him more than a year, but by the time we've done it, if we're following that, we're going to have read through the Bible. And there's going to be things, even now, I'm having sermon ideas come to my mind. Now, the book of Leviticus one came. So hopefully you'll hear that not too long in the future, because it just will come to you as you're studying, as you're reading, as you're looking anew. The Word of God does that for us. And then we need to remember to couple with that prayer. In James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, prayer cannot be substituted for the hard work of reading the Word of God and studying it, but it must go together. In Psalms 119, verse 18, I love this passage. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. A friend of mine, Tony Mock, introduced me to that verse. I mean, verses sometimes pop out at you. That we should pray every day to God, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your book. So what I want to do now is talk about what wisdom is not, and then we'll talk about what wisdom is. Sometimes I think people have an idea that wisdom of God, if I have that, it's going to give me kind of a control tower view of life. What do I mean by that? Have you ever landed at DFW? I know a lot of you had Atlanta as your airport. DFW was always my airport. That's the airport you have to fly through if you're in Texas or even this part of the world. You're going to fly, if you fly American, you're going to fly through DFW. But if you come into DFW, there are three runways. And you can look out your window a lot of times and you see, if you're in the middle or on one end, you can see a lot of times other aircraft coming at the same level you are. They're coming and landing on those three different runways. And I think to myself, there's always, if you're looking behind, you can see the headlights of the ones. If you have that, you know, ability to watch that, there's somebody coming behind you and there's somebody behind them. And you think, how does this keep from being a horrible, they're taking off, they're coming in, because we say it's the control tower. They're watching the radar. All of them are seeing what's going on and they're controlling the air traffic controllers, we say. And the multiple runways and planes taking off and landing. And to them, it's not confusion. To us on the ground, it looks like a wreck that's about to happen. And some Christians believe, I think, that when God gives us wisdom here below, he gives us control tower access. Meaning that now we're going to have a deepened insight into why things happen the way they are. Or some people believe, and if you talk to folks in the religious world a lot of times, they believe that the Holy Spirit talks to them. We're studying the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. Or the Holy Spirit... Like, I remember one time a lady said, you know, I just had my kid and I was trying to get into the doctor's office. I'm driving and driving around the parking lot. And finally, I mean, it just popped open. The Holy Spirit opened this parking space for me. And I thought to myself, I think the Holy Spirit has a lot on his plate. I don't think opening a parking space for you is what he's about. I'm not trying to anyway belittle what she believes. I just don't think that's right. I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about when it tells us about the work of the Godhead. This only leads, I think, to frustration, because I've seen the same people who thought they had that right sign and they should do this because they believe God pointed them that way, end in disaster. Now, how do you balance that? Because we're in danger of that, folks. 1 Samuel chapter 24, you remember when David's men were in the cave and Saul had to come in and tend to business? And his men said, here it is. Here is the day on which the Lord has said, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand and you shall do to him as it seems right to you. And David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of the king's robe. And then it struck his heart. Because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe, he said to his men who were urging him to kill Saul, and they could have easily done that, The Lord forbid, David said, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out of my hand or put forth my hand against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed. If the Lord anoints somebody, only the Lord can do away with it. He is chosen by God, and I don't have a right, even though Saul's done a lot of bad stuff, I don't have the right to take him out. He's still the Lord's anointed until God takes care of him. And God did, didn't he? But it took time. Now here's the danger. We can do the same thing with Scripture, and we can do the same thing by saying, well, this is a sign that I ought to go this way and do this or that. We can misread it as bad as those guys did. Because we can say, see, here it is. This is what we're supposed to do. No. Always be careful that you've got to know the whole book and you better govern what you're making your decision on, because you might be missing a passage. You might be missing something God said. And to think that we have signs and can do that is just something that we need to ward ourselves against. So what is the wisdom of God like? Well, maybe I illustrate it this way. You learn to drive a vehicle, what matters. Somebody yesterday was telling me about their first wreck. You know what matters? I've had my wrecks. My wife has had hers too. And Jonathan. And you're going to drive long enough, you're going to have that happen, aren't you? What do you have to do every time you get out on the road? I don't ask myself, we were with Bobby and Amanda going up Mount Nebo and doing, I mean, we came up to one of them and Bobby ended up in the other lane. You know, because it is a switchback all the way up that mountain. Now, in wisdom, Bobby and I didn't look at that road and say, why does that road have a curve like that? We know why it has a curve like that if we think about it. We just what? Adjust our speed, the direction of our vehicle. We adjust to what is laid out before us. And we have the appropriate reaction to it. We don't ask, why is the car parked there on the side of the road, sticking out maybe? We don't ask, why is the guy going 50 on I-49 in the freeway fast lane? We just make adjustments. Because that's just like the way life is. And whatever it throws at us, we have to make adjustments. And we have to be awake and alert to what's going on. And that's what life asks us to do, to be clear-sighted and realistic. And so that's what Ecclesiastes does. All right, so the first thing that it says to us that life is not is, listen to you, in the very beginning, he talks about the reoccurring way that nature is. Water goes into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. And from the place that it comes in the sky and down to the land and then into the rivers to the sea, it comes back. And again, he said, one generation is born and another dies, and it just goes on and on. And it's this endless recurring cycle of nature. You know what he's trying to say to us? You're going to go long enough in life that you're going to say, I've seen that before. I've seen that before. Because there's nothing new under the sun, right? There's nothing new under the sun. We may get faster and better, and planes can take us in a matter of just a few hours what used to take people 3 months to cross the Atlantic Ocean and get to their destination. And our ability to communicate instantly with our cell phones. It's people that are clear across the world. And all of that may amaze us, but I'm going to tell you, people haven't changed an ounce. Still the same as they were in David's day or any day that we read in the book of. And what the Ecclesiastes author is trying to tell us is, most of life is enigmatic. Most of what happens to us is inexplicable. We watch all of those recurring cycles occur, and we're not going to understand why it happens that way. The Weather Channel trying to predict the hurricane season for us. Or tomorrow there's going to be tornadoes in Oklahoma and Siloam Springs, by the way. It is always going to be the case. The second thing that Scripture says to us in Ecclesiastes is that life is not under our control, which occurs, of course, out of that first thought. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor of those with knowledge, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, God intervenes himself in providence in this world, right? We know that. And many times in the Scripture we can read of it. But there's another factor the Ecclesiastes author says. He says time and chance. Time and chance is in God's world too. And it happens unto them all. Having lived up here and people telling me some stories about knowing people like when I met Calvin's parents and they found out Jonathan, or my son, was going to get a job at J.B. Hunt. She said, well, I would have just gone up to J.B. back in the day and said, J.B., you need to give a job to this guy. I mean, I don't realize how small this place was once upon a time and that folks knew those people that seemed so big to us, Sam Walton. Wouldn't you like to have just been the janitor in Sam Walton's store when it started? And then you just bought a few shares of Walmart stock. There are people who did that. You know that, don't you? They are filthy rich, as we say, and it had nothing to do with their intelligence. They just happened to be at the right place at the right time. And that's exactly what the Ecclesiastes author is saying, that there's just nothing in control. Riches don't always come to the intelligent. How many times you read in history, battles do not always go to the strong, do they? And many times life is like that. And death, he says to us, comes sooner or later to everyone. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 16, for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been forgotten, long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. I'm reading a series of books now that are Time Lives of the Presidents. What I like about them is they're all this thick. And you just get the meat of what's going on. And there's some guys I've never known anything about. Do you know that Martin Van Buren, did I tell you this already? That Van Buren, Arkansas, was named after Martin Van Buren, the 8th president of the state. Did y'all even know that in Arkansas? I didn't. Didn't know that. But the folks thought enough of him, and he was a really significant man, by the way, that history has forgotten, long ago forgotten. And nobody remembers. And one day is going to come and all these guys think they're so important and so valuable and there are going to be very few of them that ever will be remembered. And even if they are remembered, have no bearing on life today in most people's minds. They don't even think of that. Death comes to all people, even to those that don't deserve to die by that. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Ecclesiastes 7:15. Saddam Hussein and Hitler got their just reward, didn't they? But Mao Zedong and Stalin, Joseph Stalin, lived a long life, ripe old age. Humans die like beasts, the Ecclesiastes, wise like fools, good like bad. And it doesn't seem to make any sense because, as he'll say, also evil runs rampant in this world. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Bobby and I were talking about his time that he served in Iraq, and he was telling me that at one point they entered up, and I'd seen a documentary on this, the palatial palaces that Saddam Hussein built and his sons, and they happened to be, I think he said, by one of the sons' palaces. Couldn't believe gold fixtures, solid gold, you know, fixtures that you would get water in a sink out of. And just across the wall, squalor and poverty like you cannot imagine. As he said, little kids were running barefoot in running sewage in the streets. And we've seen all of that, haven't we, in newsreels and other pictures? And that's the way that world has been, in despots leading it since time immemorial and going back in centuries of time. And so evil seems to run rampant, and it's ISIS and Taliban and North Korea in our time, and a generation ago it was the Nazis and the communists. And I guarantee it'll be somebody else. And so the world will continue to go that way. And so if you're looking at it from that standpoint, it seems like there is no good running this world. And then finally, we can't make sense of it. That's the point he's going to get to most of all. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find out. I don't think it takes any of us in here to have much of a degree to get the point of that verse, do we?
You ain't going to find out. You're not going to find out the work of God, even though God works in this world. Because here's what people do with the evil runs rampant. One of the great arguments that's made by the atheists against God is the terrible evil. And I'm going to tell you, it rips at us. It's the hardest one to deal with. It's the one that can grab you emotionally and cause people to throw God on the ash heap. Because if life is pointless, then it's valueless. And if it's valueless, there is no God. And that's the reasoning that causes some people when they look at the evil that can happen to them. If your daughter was taken and raped and the man gets away with it, I'll tell you, that's going to shake you to your core. And to ask yourself, is there any God in heaven? Now, it's the hard-nosed, cynical, pessimistic outlook of the writer of Ecclesiastes that ironically leads us to God. That's his whole point. The God, as one man wrote on Ecclesiastes, who rules this world, hides himself. Rarely does the world look as if a beneficial providence were running it. Rarely does it appear that there's a rational power behind it all. Often what is worthless survives while what is valuable perishes. Be realistic, the preacher says. Face these facts. See life as it is, because you will have no true wisdom until you do. We need to know that God is there. And so what Ecclesiastes does teach us is this. Here's the purpose of life. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If we do not let the other drive us away from God, but we have clearly in our mind understood the reasons for why God exists, which some of the greatest ones are the resurrection of Jesus from the cross, or from the tomb, and knowing that God has made himself glorious in all that he's created, that we have all the reasons for knowing that he exists, then never let go of him. And if we never let go of him, here's what he says. Fear God. This is the whole end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You want to have real wisdom in life? Do good always. I perceive, Ecclesiastes 3:12, that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Ladies, be a Dorcas. I was telling Brother Larry how much his sister Becky has encouraged us. I hope I'm not embarrassing her this morning. But she has just been a great encouragement to us. She has sent us little things, like a what's the custard place? Andy's. She just sent us a $10 thing on, Valentine's Day. Haven't spent it yet, but to go and get a custard and just said, give this to your sweetie. And then she just has made these little things and that little things. You know what that all adds up to? Is somebody that is doing, is trying to do and send things, notes of encouragement and always doing good as long as they live, because God is watching. Does he not tell us, be devoted to good works, Titus 2:14, 3:14. You want to know what life is about? Don't get so, I'm old, I'm sick, I'm decrepit, I can't do anything anymore. I wish God would let me die. I get tired of hearing that. Do you ever get tired of going to somebody and hearing that? What are you, you've been a Dorcas? In spite of being sick and ill and in pain, can you still serve? Can you write the thank you, the encouragement cards and send things? I'm telling you, I've seen people rise above it and do good always. Live knowing that God will judge you. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And he says, especially to young people, young man, remember this, he said. For all the things you can do now and all the power you have to go out, one day you're not going to have that power when you're older. You're going to understand that. But God's going to bring it all into judgment. live in this world and enjoy what God has given us. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I also saw is from the hand of God. And Paul talks about that, doesn't he? To Timothy, he says, he has given us richly all things to enjoy. So don't, you know, I know that sometimes we are prone to talk about the things we can't do. We need to also talk about the things we can do. And here's what God wants us to do. If you got a graduation party to go to, go. Eat and drink the good things they provided and enjoy the wedding reception. And life and to its fullness, he says, enjoy what God has given us. And then work hard at your job. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever you come to be able and you find to do in this life, go at it with everything that's inside of us. I'm going to tell you, Christians and people ought to always see this about us. We ought to be the best employers. Do you remember when I taught about church history and I taught about persecution, the Roman persecution, and how the Roman emperors and their bureaucracy many times did not want to punish the Christians? Because guess why? They were their best workers. They were the most honest. They were as they should be. They were working for another reason. And so often they didn't want to punish them and didn't punish them sometimes because of that reason. And then finally, leave to God what we can't change. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 6. In the morning sow your seed and in evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You know what he's saying? What my dad used to do as a farmer. You plant a crop sometime. I had this happen the other day. And I thought, I'm going to get going early up here in Northwest Arkansas. So I planted my tomatoes back at the end of April. I mean, I had pretty good tomato plants. And then it snowed. Do y'all remember that? 27 degrees. And I put on Facebook, Northwest Arkansas, what is wrong with you? And it does side. And y'all all know, you big dummy, that you shouldn't have put your tomatoes out until about May 10th, right? That's what it used to be in the panhandle. Exactly the same. We never dreamed of doing what I did. Because that can happen. So what happened to those poor little plants? Well, my wife saved some of them by putting buckets and blankets over them. But the other little fellows, they're only buckets over them. And they stunted. And it's taken them a good while to come back. And some of them I just, you know, now we're going to start over with fresh plant. I saw my dad do that. And the same thing happened, and you have to plow a crop up and just start over and reseed. Because you don't know what life's going to bring. Buy stock on this day, buy it on another day too. Maybe high this day, maybe low. Do you understand life? You live it. And you go at it and you understand that you can't control it and leave to God in the end to bless you and help your life. So the end of God's wisdom in the end is to bind us to Him in trusting faith. Read the story of Jacob in Genesis 32 and I'll only reference that to you. Conclude with these points. One, God intends for us to comfort each other. I write this verse to people a lot. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, but this is 4. Who comforts us, God, the God of all comfort, he calls him in the first verse. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know how God encourages that word comfort, upholds, blesses, the lives of many people by us. By us having been comforted by Him and we in turn comfort others. We're going to learn wisdom in this life. It's most important that we know that. Secondly, that God intends that we learn obedience by the things which we have suffered just as His Son did. Hebrews 5:8, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Learn that lesson. That God may be teaching you in the midst of your affliction. And then finally, God intends we seek Him in prayer and accept His answer. So we pray to Him, Father in heaven, take the suffering of my brother or sister away from them. Heal them and bring them back to their health. Do you know what His answer may be? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will not remove it, God says, because there is a greater lesson that you need to know. The quote in this morning's bulletin, we are all on our final cruise, no matter what age we are. No one will get out of this life without passing through death if time remains. So whatever time I have, whatever has been given me, isn't that the great lesson? My grace is sufficient for you, Chuck. Whatever I give you, it will be enough, and it will see you through. And there will be brothers and sisters to comfort you, and you will learn obedience by the things that you suffer. J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God, the God who rules this world hides himself. Rarely does the world look as if a beneficial providence were running it. Rarely does it appear that there's a rational power behind it all. Often what is worthless survives, while what is valuable perishes. Be realistic, the preacher says. Face these facts. See life as it is. You will have no true wisdom till you do. For the truth is that God in His wisdom, to make and keep us humble and to teach us to walk by faith, has hidden from us almost everything that we should like to know about the providential purposes which He is working out. And that's the truth. We will not see the work of God. Remember Ecclesiastes. But do not equate that to God is doing nothing. Because God is always working. And He loves His people. And He'll bring us to the completion, will He not, of what He wants, if we will humble ourselves to Him and obey. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If we can help you this morning, come as together we stand and sing.